Well, it's always good. I feel like I say this every time, but it's true every time, that I am always glad to get to open God's Word and preach from it, and grateful for the opportunity. I was thinking through how this ties together as I was picking the passage that I was going to preach this morning. This is what's called a standalone message. In other words, Pastor Jason sort of paused the series in Acts, and we're moving into the Christmas series next week. And I thought, what bridges Acts and the Christmas series? And so I thought, well, I'll preach, you know, from one of the prophets, sort of prophesying the coming of Christ. And so I came to Isaiah chapter 40. And so that's where we're going to be this morning, Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to do 3 through 5. But I was still like, what's the tie? And I couldn't quite figure it out. And then this morning, we were praying over here with some of the deacons. And Pastor Mark mentioned that we were lighting the first Advent candle and that it's the prophecy candle. And I thought, oh, I'm preaching from one of the prophets. This is great. And he said, the prophecy candle is the candle of hope. Hope in the coming of Christ. And I thought, well, that's what I'm preaching about. This is fantastic. Advent and prophecy and prophet, and it ties into the Christmas message. This will be great. I'm preaching on preparing the way. There's a camel out front they're going to let me ride in on. They wouldn't let me do that. I don't know why. I thought it would have been the perfect kind of tie together to ride in on a camel. Like, preaching on prepare the way, I'd come in like, you know. Now, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 40, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to read that in a moment. It'll be on the screen. But first, I wanted to start by saying this. I want to try to explain to you something that I have heard before, but I didn't completely understand it. And I'm just going to call it the depth perception of a prophet. The depth perception of a prophet. In other words, prophets spoke things that were true, but they didn't necessarily always speak them in order chronologically. They didn't necessarily say, this is going to happen, and then 100 years later, this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to... Sometimes they just said, these are true things, and they're all going to come to pass. And they didn't necessarily lay out for us a timeline chronologically of how that was going to happen. For instance, when Isaiah speaks these words, I don't think he knew how long it would be before it came to pass. And in the New Testament, I don't think the disciples had any idea that when they talked about the second coming of Christ, that he would return again. I don't think they had any idea that 2,000 years later, some redheaded dude is going to be standing on the stage and Jesus still hadn't come back yet. I think they thought it was going to already happen. Now, we have the benefit of looking back through this and understanding some of these things in light of the fact that it has been 2,000 years, the depth perception of a prophet. This became real to me a few months ago. We were driving Yosef, my middle son, we were driving him to California to go to college there. And if you've ever driven out that way, like, I mean, we're just going through the flat desert plains and you begin seeing foothills and mountain ranges. And if you haven't driven that terrain, you have no concept of how far something is, or at least I don't. And I had my brother, Clint, and Yosef and Iyasu were in the car, and we're driving out there, and I realized quickly, none of us have a concept of how far these things are away. I would say, see that mountain right there, that peak of that mountain? How long till you can get to that on foot? You know, and one of them would be like, my brother would be like, oh, 6 hours, you know. And Iyasu's like, 3 days. It's just like, no idea. Is it 60 miles or is that 600 miles? It's just hard to tell. It's just really, really hard to tell. We started trying to drop pins to figure out, like, how far is that? The depth perception of a prophet. Now, as we jump into this, I'm going to try to show you how this helps tie your whole Bible together. So I'm going to jump around a little bit. We're going to primarily be in Isaiah chapter 40, but I'm going to give you verses homework. I'm going to give you verses to look up later, and I'll read them to you quickly. But if you try to flip to them, you'll just get lost. So just when we get to that part, just hang tight. The first, and I don't really have a sermon in a sentence. Let me say that too. I have a sermon in 3 sentences, okay? 3 sentences. I'll go and give them to you in case you fall asleep. The first one is prepare the way. Prepare the way. The second one is remove the obstacles, and the third one is behold the glory. Now, I'll say those again, so try to stay awake, but first one is prepare the way. All right, let me read Isaiah. We're going to read it all at once, 3 through 5, and then we're going to comb back through it one verse at a time. Those are three verses, in case you're bad at math. We're going to comb back through those one at a time, and we're going to look at those individually. Here it is together. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Prepare the way. That's what verse 3 says. Prepare the way. So verse 3, again, it says this. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So I want to run through just quickly. We're going to run through a few questions that I just think this brings up that we just need to maybe address so that nobody is like, "I don't know what that means." First of all, who is this anonymous voice? Now, obviously, this is the prophecy of Isaiah, but he hears this voice or sees this voice. I don't know exactly how this prophecy came to Isaiah, but he's talking about another voice, not his voice, another voice crying in the wilderness. Who is this anonymous voice? This voice is comfortable, at least in Isaiah's head, just being a voice, just being a sign, pointing to the way, just a sign. Now, we could stop right there and we could address, are you comfortable if your only job in life is to point to the way of Jesus? Just pointing others. Don't look at me. I'm not worthy to even untie his sandals. Pointing the way. Are you comfortable with that? This voice was comfortable with that. Simply a sign pointing to the way. Spoiler alert, it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist becomes the voice. Now, can you imagine? I don't know how Isaiah received this prophecy, and I don't know how John the Baptist came to fulfill this prophecy of him being the voice crying in the wilderness. Was he reading the scroll of Isaiah, you know, just rolling that joker out, and he's reading, and one day he goes, "A voice crying in the wilderness. I think I'll go to the wilderness, and I'll be that voice. I'll say these things. I'll call people to repentance and baptism." I don't know. Or was he just in the wilderness? He was like, "Repent and be baptized," and then he's like, "I'm the voice from Isaiah." You know, like, I don't know how he came to that. But he's the voice crying in the wilderness. Now, what or where is the wilderness? Well, the wilderness is, or at least it can be, metaphorical. It can be metaphorical. It oftentimes means or depicts sin or suffering of an individual or of a group of people or even of a country. Being in the wilderness is oftentimes sin or suffering, difficult times. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, to whom is this disembodied voice commanding these things? So I've told you that it's Isaiah, and it comes true in John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is saying these things. Who is this spoken to? Who is the command addressed to? Tribes in the desert? Prepare a highway through this desert. Is it angelic hosts? Prepare the way for the Lord. Is it kings, rulers? Prepare the way. Is it common folk? The very vagueness of this grants us this amazing universality. Prepare the way. You prepare the way. Prepare the way. You prepare the way. You prepare the way. We all prepare the way. So Isaiah's hearers, Isaiah's audience was the covenant people of God, Israel. That's who would have heard this first. John the Baptist's hearers and the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record that John the Baptist is this guy, this voice crying in the wilderness. Their audience was anyone with ears to hear. Repent and be baptized. This is where we find ourselves. We are to prepare the way. All of us are to prepare for the Lord's coming. Now, verse 3, where we are right now, assumes that there's some type of barrier to the Lord's coming. There's something standing in the way. There's a process by which we must prepare for his coming. How do we prepare? Now, I don't know whether it is self-imposed barriers, something that you or we have put in the way that we must remove. I don't know if it's self-imposed. I don't know if it's something that's caused by someone else. Someone else caused a barrier to be in the way of you in Christ. Self-imposed, someone else caused it. I don't know if it was just there all along and we just stumbled upon it. But there is in this verse a barrier that must be removed. The question is, how will you overcome it? How will you prepare the way? Or will you? Or will you? We prepare, at least in part, by repenting of our sins. We prepare the way by repenting of our sins. This is the message of John the Baptist, a message of baptism and repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Some of you in this room, everybody look up here for a second. Some of you in this room might hear that voice today. Not a voice like you're hearing my voice right now, but a voice in your heart of hearts that says, you need to prepare the way for the Lord. You need to remove the obstacles, and you need to behold the glory of Christ. You need to repent of your sin. You might hear that voice today. If you hear that voice today, don't stifle that voice. Don't hang on real tight to the chair in front of you. I think we've moved them far enough away where you can't. If you hear that voice today, in just a little while, you're going to have the opportunity to repent. Come down front. You don't have to come down front to repent. I'm not trying to say there's something magical about coming down front. But in just a little while, you have the opportunity to come down and talk to one of us, one of the ministry staff, about how it is that you can come to know the Lord. If you hear that voice today, heed that voice. Prepare the way. Second sentence, remove the obstacles. Verse four, remove the obstacles is what verse 4 says. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. In other words, ain't no mountain high, ain't no valley low. Remove the obstacles. Nothing stands in the way. I wish I had a better tie-in than that. I had to pick this sermon title a couple of weeks ago and it's just the best I could come up with. But there is nothing that should stand in the way. There is no obstacle that should stand in the way between you and the Lord. Remove the obstacles. Now, the picture here in verse 4 is this. It's a titanic, gargantuan, like, it is a massive engineering feat of kingly road builders. But the imagery is hardly veiled. It's not hard to realize it's not talking about actual roads. See, when a king would conquer, or if a king was conquering, they would have a road built. They don't want to go up and down and around and through this and over that and under that. They won't build it straight through. I'm the king. I want a direct path. I want it to be smooth. But the imagery here is not of an actual road. No, in fact, it just means that the meek will be exalted. The proud will be brought low. Wrong ways will be set right. And rough natures will be smoothed out. The imagery is something of a physical landscape, but it's intended to be taken as spiritual. See, there's a spiritual landscape in play here. Preparing a physical path for a spiritual being is hardly necessary, especially if it's God. He doesn't need a physical path. But are there obstacles in your life that are standing in the way of you coming to know the Lord? I'm going to ask you a few questions. Some sort of questions to help you diagnose whether or not you have some obstacles in your way. Are you in a wilderness? Now, I've told you that a wilderness could be sin or suffering, difficult times, a dry season of life where you feel like you're waiting on the Lord. Maybe you just feel like he's not hearing you. You pray and your prayers feel hindered. Are you in that place? If you are, can I tell you that you're in good company? You can't see it from up here, And I'm not going to point any of you out, but several in this room were going. So if that's you, you're not alone. You're in good company. Another thing I would tell you is that if that's you, you're actually in a good place. You're in a good spot. Being in the wilderness, being in a dry season is not a bad thing. It's actually where I think you hear the Lord more clearly. I think it's where you can hear him speak to you better. God speaks in the wildernesses of our lives. Not only, but I think primarily. I think he speaks most clearly in the wildernesses of our lives. When you are utterly dependent on the Lord. When you are crying out in times of discipline or in times of testing. The Lord speaks in those places. In Hosea chapter 2, again, don't look it up, but you can look it up later. Chapter 2, there's a it's a prophecy, it's a picture, it's a word picture actually happening real time, but it's depicting something else. And the Lord says to his people, I will allure her into the wilderness, and there I will speak tenderly to her. He's talking about his people. I'll bring her along so that I can comfort her. I will remove the distractions so that she will hear me. The Lord speaks to you in the wildernesses of your life. That's part of the lesson that we all need to learn, understanding that difficult circumstances in our lives often serve a redemptive purpose. Let me say that again. Difficult circumstances in our lives often serve a redemptive purpose. The difficult seasons, the hard times, the trying times, the very things that we think are going to crush us actually serve to save us. They actually serve to refine us. Are you a valley that needs to be lifted up? Do you need to be lifted up today? Do you just need your chin raised so that you can see God for who he is? Are you in despair? Are you broken into pieces by the cares of this world? If so, I hope you receive from the Lord's hand today hope. Look at verse 1. If you're in Isaiah 40, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. If you feel low today, go read Ephesians chapter 1. It's just rife with all kinds of things that the Lord says about you, about his people. If you've trusted Jesus, the things in Ephesians 1 speak about you. You are the righteousness of Christ. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. If you need to be lifted up, I pray that you receive that today. Are you a mountain that needs to be brought low? Do you need to be humbled? Are you too proud to give yourself fully to the creator of the cosmos? Do you deem that your intellect is a little too high and lofty? That if you actually put your faith and trust in the Lord, that maybe your friends, family would mock you because you're just a little too smart? Do you credit yourself for all of your successes? Read the rest of chapter 40, my goodness. Verse 12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Verse 17 says, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. I don't know if you watch the news. I don't. I try to stay away from the news. I'm not judging you if you do. It's not something that just really like fills my soul up and makes me love Jesus better. So I try to not watch it. But there are countries, I'm told, that are held by really high standards of like, they are powerful. They are important. China, North Korea, I don't know, Russia, us. The countries are nothing compared with the sovereignty of God. Amen. Now, Several of you, amen. I just want to be real clear. That includes the United States. Nothing. They are dust on the scales compared to the Lord. The Lord moves the hearts of kings and rulers however he wishes. He brings up kings and he lays them low. He exalts nations and then he brings another nation along to destroy it. The Lord is sovereign and he judges all. Whether you're a valley that needs to be raised up or a mountain that needs to be made low, I wonder, do you need a synectomy? Because I'll give it to you. No. I checked with my nurse practitioner wife to make sure ectomy meant to be cut out. It does. But seriously, do you need sin cut out of your life? Whether it is internal sin or external sin, it has to be fought. It has to be removed. An old dead theologian once said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Do you need sin removed from your life? Internal and external, it must be attacked. You don't know what your sin is? You don't know what your sin is? Might I suggest spiritual blindness? Think you've got your sins tamed and under control? Pride much? You must remove the obstacles. Whether you are filled with pride or in the depths of despair, please today hear his voice calling you out of that dry and scorched land into eternal refreshment and peace and joy. Whatever the internal or external barriers are that are keeping you from coming to know Christ more fully, whatever lies you keep telling yourself about Jesus or surrendering your life to Jesus, whatever fear or pride or anger or resentment or past hurt or unforgiveness or broken relationships, whatever the obstacle, it must be removed. All obstructions must be removed. Total transformation is expected. You must prepare the way and you must remove the obstacles in order to behold the glory. Verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, I don't know whether Isaiah, when he is thinking about and writing and thinking and talking about the glory of God, is he thinking about the Shekinah glory that resided in the temple? Or has his mind drifted to things like God's righteous attributes and his character and the holiness of God when he speaks about it? Is he looking at creation and looking at how it glorifies, like how that shows God's glory when he writes about that all flesh will see the glory of God? I don't know. All of it? I just know that I have never felt more unstable than I do right now I'm about to try to define for you, or at least give you something to get your arms around what the glory of God even is. Defining glory is a difficult thing. And I'm going to do it quickly, do it the best I can, to try to show you what it is that Isaiah is saying, all flesh will see this. It will be revealed to us all. So, toward a definition of glory. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1, he says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Can you picture it? The Lord sitting on the throne, train fills the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Those are scary angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now, it would have made sense to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his holiness." But apparently, his holiness causes us to see glory. His glory is his holiness spilling out. It's his holiness revealed. In this very center of his being, he is holy. And what is displayed shows his glory. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. God is using the skies to shout to us, I am glorious. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. One ploy of the devil is to get you to not see the glory of God. In verse 6, it continues, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Last verse, John 1. You can read the whole chapter of John, really the whole book of John. You can read the whole Bible and see God's glory, but I'm in verse 14, John 1, 14. It says, and the Word became flesh, that's Jesus. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I don't know how to help you get your arms around what glory is, but you know it when you see it. God is glorious. He will be glorified in all that he does, and all flesh will see his glory. All flesh will see his glory. So how do you prepare the way, remove the obstacles, to behold his glory? And you might say, we live in such a sinful, evil world. Our world, our culture is just awash in sin. How could we ever see the glory of God? See, I think it's the job, at least in part, of the preacher to anticipate the questions. How are we in this world of sin and hurt and brokenness to see the glory of God? I wish the world would change. I wish the culture would change. I wish we had revival. Well, in order for the world to change, it needs to behold the glory. Culture's not going to change unless they behold the glory. How are they going to behold the glory? You've got to change. You've got to behold the glory. We as a church have to behold the glory. How do we corporately, together, how do we behold the glory? You have to change. You have to behold the glory. You have to behold the glory. You individually have to behold the glory of God in order for us as a church to behold the glory of God, so that Hearst and the Mid-Cities and all of Dallas-Fort Worth and Texas and the country and the world can behold the glory of God. It starts with you. Now, what are the obstacles for you? What's standing in the way? What's the obstructions? What is dulling your affections for Jesus? I told you, mine is the news. Is it politics? Is it sports? Is it broken relationships? Is it sin? Is it unforgiveness? What are the obstructions that are standing in your way? How are you going to change? How are you going to behold the glory of God? I have one suggestion. Just one. Meditate on the promises of God and his faithfulness to his covenant people. Meditate on the promises of God and his faithfulness to his covenant people. Read of Jesus. Read the law. Read the prophets. Read the history. Read the poetry. Read the gospels. Read the Bible. When you meditate on this and realize the promise-keeping God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same promise-keeping God that we have today, you will realize that he keeps promises to you as well. If you are in fact his covenant people, he is just as faithful to you as he was to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, Noah. He's just as faithful today as he was yesterday. Meditate on these promises, because when doctrine, and that's not a word that we use a lot, but when what you believe, when doctrine is added to your experience, transformation will occur. Doctrine plus experience equals transformation. What you believe plus how you live will result in beholding the glory. You each have to behold the glory of God. Now let's take it back macro real quick. Are you helping each other behold the glory of God? Are you stirring one another up and spurring one another on to love and good deeds and all the more as the day of Christ approaches? Are you loving one another well? Are you speaking the truth of God's holy word into each other's lives? Are you applying the gospel to your life and then helping your neighbor apply it to theirs as a soothing salve, as a healing balm? Are you doing that, church? We must, if we want to behold the glory. I'll close like this. I feel like I've favored this side. I'm going to go over here. Adam and Eve walked in the garden. They saw the glory of God. Moses saw the glory of God, at least kind of the tail end of it, a piece of it. David saw the glory of God. Ezekiel saw the glory of God depart from the temple. Isaiah clearly saw the glory of God. We saw in the New Testament that the disciples saw the glory of God in the face of Christ. Three of them saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, where his glory started seeping through so much that he was glowing. And Peter said, "Let's just build a tent right here and stay here forever." They each saw the glory of God in part. But what Isaiah is saying here is that one day all flesh will see the glory of God. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the same disciple who leaned on Jesus at the supper table, and the same disciple that broke bread with Jesus and walked with Jesus and saw Jesus perform miracles and saw him walk on water and saw him feed thousands of people and saw him die on the cross and saw him resurrected again, that John got a glimpse into heaven. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, the same John that walked with Jesus day in and day out saw the exalted, ascended, fully glorified Jesus. And he said, "I fell on the ground as though dead." The glory of Christ just about killed him. Jesus is that today. He's enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. He has unrolled the scroll of all of eternity, and he's coming again. And every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people group will see and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Some will see his coming. Some will behold his glory. And they will say, "Behold our eternal judge." And some who have trusted Jesus for their salvation will see him coming and say, "Behold our merciful King." You have a decision to make. Will you trust this Jesus today? Will you bow your knee today? Will you give your allegiance to him today? Will you confess with your mouth today? Will you behold his glory today? The famous words of the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, say, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. And then it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing one more song. If you've been here, you know what I'm about to say. If you're a guest with us, I'm talking to you. If you need to repent of sin, anyone in this room, if you need to behold the glory of God today, if you need to repent of your sin today, if you need to trust Jesus today, the altar is open. You can come down here and kneel and pray. I'll be on one side. Kyle will be along the wall over here. Pastor Jason will come down, and Mark, we'll be down here to talk. You don't have to come and talk to us. That's not what saves you. What saves you, the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. We would just love the opportunity to talk to you, to pray with you, to help you understand, to maybe answer any questions you have. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. So if you need to get that right, if you're hearing that voice that I talked about early on, don't stifle it. Step forward. If you need to come down and just pray, talk to your God, you do that. If you want to stay right where you are and sing along and worship your Lord, you can do that. But I'm going to pray. And if you are one of God's children, I hope that you will pray with me that people would come to trust him today. Let's go to the Lord. God, would you help us to prepare the way? Would you help us in our own hearts and lives to understand what obstacles need to be removed? What might be standing in the way of us seeing you for who you are? Would you give us courage and boldness to be able to remove those obstacles? God, would you help us today to behold your glory? Lord, we give ourselves to you. We surrender ourselves to you. We ask you to move among your people here. In the name of Jesus, amen.